I'm going to apologize on behalf of Erin. She was supposed to sing this with me, but our youngest daughter, Kayla, is sick this morning and with a fever, so can't really keep her in the nursery. But we'll make do without it. This is a sweet hour of prayer.
How many of us really spend the time that we need to in prayer? I'd say, unfortunately, there are some Christians that have never read through the Bible. There are some Christians that have never spent much time in prayer as well. All right. Thank you, Rob. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We started some time ago a mini-series entitled Basic Truths for Bible Believers. And there was within that a two-part message now that has become a three-part message that we're finishing up today, turning temptations into triumphs and understanding how temptation is defeated is what we're going to be looking at there. The mini-series there, part one, was understanding how temptation works. And if you remember, we noted the subjects of temptation is every believer. Every one of us are tempted. The source of temptation is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The seed of temptation is the body, the soul, and the spirit, the targets of temptation in our lives. And maybe you remember hearing this story of a man that was praying with his pastor at the altar, and he prayed a prayer that the pastor had heard many times before. And it went like this: Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life, talking about getting rid of the sin that was in his life. And as he was making that statement, take the cobwebs out of my life, the pastor interrupted and said, Lord, kill the spider. And that's the way it is with temptation. Sometimes we look at sin in our life and we want to confess that sin, but we do nothing about removing the source of that temptation. And so we're faced again with the same temptation and its source. And so often we fail at that when we should be looking more back at the source of that temptation and desiring to hinder that source from having influence in our lives. Part two of the message dealt with understanding how temptation is defeated. And if you remember, there's Bible illustrations of sports, of warfare, that both of them, as Vince Lombardi said, the best defense is a good offense. Both of them need to have a good offense. And we dealt a few weeks ago about what that good offense would be as far as defeating temptation. And we noted that the problem that we face is that there are two natures that are within us struggling. The one nature is described or is listed as the old man, which is our old sinful nature. And the second one, at salvation, we get a new man or a new nature. It is our spiritual nature that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, He bestows upon us. And the problem is there's a constant battle that's going on between the old man that wants to please myself and the new man, the spiritual nature, that wants to please God. And so those two choices are constantly on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And we're struggling with that battle constantly. And the instruction that we saw that was we needed to renew our mind. It is having a constant, repeated exposure to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And specifically, we're to expose ourselves to the Word of God that deals specifically with the temptations that we are struggling with the most. Is this a little hot? Yeah. Can you bring that one down there for me, the pulpit mic? Thank you. All right, then. This is our best defense, though, is to look at the Word of God and the verses that specifically deal with our temptation, and to expose ourselves to that where that is in our mind so that when the temptation comes, we can think of it. And while it is true of what Lombardi said there, the best defense is a good offense, one of the best helps for having a good offense, a successful offense, that is, one that outscores its opponents, is to have a good defense. When I played football, that was one of the things that was on our mind on offense is we wanted the defense to go out there and keep the other team from scoring. That meant that we didn't have to score as much in order to win. And so it was important to have a good defense. And so with that in mind, I want us to look there today at part two of understanding how temptation is defeated and specifically having a good defense. Father, I pray that as we look this morning, that you would allow us to understand not just the truth of this information, Lord, how to implement this in our lives in such a way that we would have a good defense against the temptations that come our way. I pray that you would help me to be able to explain it in such a way that is very clear, Lord, that we would have a resolve to take that information and to be obedient unto it. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. want us to look, first of all, at defeating and defending ourselves against these three areas of temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The first one that I want us to look at is defending against the world. And the world is what we learn attacks our soul. If you remember there, we talked about the source of temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we talked about the seed of temptation, its targets there, of the body, the soul, and the spirit. When we put both of those ideas together, we get a picture of how the strategy goes of our enemy to be able to lead us into temptation through these integrating of the two. Defending against the world that attacks our soul there. Our soul, if you remember, deals with our psychological part of man, our mind, our emotions, our will. It has to do with ego, and therefore pride comes as part of that in our life, as we see as a weakness. And the world, of course, we define as a worldly system of values or of thinking that is contrary to what God thinks or the way that God and His ways are. And so the world affects us in our ego, in our mind, our emotions, etc., by causing us to evaluate incorrectly what is important in this life. In the world screams out, you need to have this new car, you need to have this bigger house, you need to have this kind of vacations, you need to kind of have this kind of clothes, you've got to have this kind of thing going on in your life. But does God say that they are the important things that will last for eternity? You see, the world wants to bring our attention off of the things that last for eternity and place them primarily on the things that are just temporary and say they are the important things of life. You need to have this in order to be successful, in order to be satisfied. That's not the truth. Not only does it affect our evaluation of what is important, but it affects our prioritizing of what is important, having the first things first. You know, the world has a lot of things in it that says it's okay to do. Going to church is okay, according to the world, if there's nothing else pressing. If you don't have to work in your yard, if you don't need to wash your car, if there's not something else going on that you really hadn't had any time to do but you need to do now, and if none of those things happen, it's okay to go to church. But just keep your priorities right, the world says. Make sure you got these other things first, and if there's time left over, you can give it to God. That's not the way that God says. God says, I want to be first in your life. And if I'm not first, if I don't have first place in your life, I don't want any place in your life. You see, He is our Lord and Savior. As our Lord, He is our Master. He is the one that decides what is important. He is the one that decides what's first, second, and third. And so Paul said that he prayed in Philippians 1:10 that you may approve things that are excellent. In other words, there that you would have a discernment to be able to have a priority of the things that are the most important, the best. And he wasn't saying, I want you to be able to discern between good and bad, but it's being able to discern between the good, the better, and the best. And there's sometimes that we have to put some things that are okay, nothing wrong with them at all, but we have to put them down on the priority list because there are other things that are the best that should have first place. And so it's important for us, and the world attacks us in our mind there, in our thinking, to cause us to prioritize what is important, and we kind of push it to the side because the world is saying you need to do these other things. Defending against the world that attacks our soul. You remember Lot. Lot and Abraham had great possessions and so forth, and it was growing to the point that it got to be when they were together, their herds could not get to the water holes enough, and so there was contention, and Abraham told his nephew Lot, Why don't we divide here? You take all your possessions and servants and everything, and you go whichever way you want to, and I'll go the other direction. And so Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw all the plains there toward Sodom, that they were well watered. And so he says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And he went in that direction, I'm sure, because it says the plains were well watered. It was going to take care of his needs. It was going to allow him to grow, and he'll be able to expand even further. Let me ask you some questions. Did Lot need to expand further? He had a fortune with what he had. What was it that it was important for him to gain more wealth than what he had presently? Not at all. He just wanted more wealth. He wanted a greater herds. He wanted better things. Again, it was an ego trip. Success and satisfaction to him was more, bigger, and better. And unfortunately, there are Christians that have fallen into the same temptation of the world. It's thinking that they need more, they need bigger, they need better. And if they're not gaining in those areas, they're not successful. If they're not gaining in those areas, they're not satisfied. That's why here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that I ask you to turn to, Paul wrote these words in verse 9, "But they that will be rich," that is, they have a constant desire, a will within them that desires to be rich, "they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money," not money, but the love of money, that desire to be rich, "is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith." In other words, it has turned them away from their faithfulness in following the Lord, "and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." These are things that last. "Fight the good fight of faith." You know, we have before us the temptation to follow the world's thinking and their judgment of what is important, or to follow God's. How do we defend against that? Well, 1 John 5:4 says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world." All right? How do we overcome the world? What's the victory that overcometh the world? Our faith, it says. And so it is our believing God. So who are we going to believe? Who are you going to believe? Teenager, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the world that says this is important, this is what you need? Or are you going to believe God through His Word and that says this is important, this is what you need? What is that helps us overcome the temptation of the world? It is our faith, believing what God says and showing it by our obedience. In 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr. flew his small airplane from New York City to his family home in Massachusetts for a wedding. On board were his wife, Caroline, and his sister. Though Kennedy was a licensed pilot, he had not yet been approved for instrument flight, that is, using instruments to fly and navigate when you cannot see nighttime, fog, low clouds, etc. When their takeoff was delayed until after dark, Kennedy should have waited into daylight or sought a more experienced pilot to help. Yet Kennedy took off into the darkness. The plane never reached its destination, and all the passengers were killed in the crash. Investigators determined that the crash was likely caused by disorientation from flying over open water at night without any landmarks or visible horizon. Kennedy's lack of experience may well have led him to trust, get this, may have led him to trust what he thought he was seeing more than what his instrument panel was telling him. If we could apply that to the Christian life, what the world says out here is what we're seeing, but our instrument panel may be telling us something totally different. And if we're relying only by what we're seeing out here from the world, we're going to be led astray. But God will never lead us astray. There's the truth. The article went on to say, all of us face the temptation to walk according to the sight, that is, Ephesians 2:2, according to the course of this world, instead of walking by faith. Faith in God will keep us from crashing. Human reason will fail us at times, but God never fails. His Word keeps us on the right course as long as we will obey it. We need to remember that a worldly Christian is trying to navigate life by just the sight of what they think they see is important, whereas a godly Christian should be trying to navigate by what the Word of God says. Our faith, believing what God says there. The hymn writer said it well, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. We look into His face as we look into Scripture. And what does it say? The things of earth will grow strangely dim. They won't be nearly as important as what the world tries to tell us that they are in the light of His glory and grace. When dealing against the world and its attacks of our soul, we need our faith. Believing what God says is important. Secondly, defending against the flesh, that attacks our body. Fleshly appetites, whether it's gluttony, violence, impurity, perversion, whatever the case may be there, we have two verses that speak to it. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it simply says, flee youthful lust. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. What do we have in common with these verses? Flee. Get away from it. Whatever it is, flee fornication. Sexual immorality is what the word means there. Both verses talk about flight. If we have with defending against what the world says there in its attacking of our soul, that we need our faith, when we defend against the flesh that attacks our body, the word flight ought to come to mind. Get away from it. The example is Joseph with Potiphar's wife. You hopefully know the story of what took place there. And when she caught him by the coat there and tried to get him to stay into the house there where his job was to be the supervisor of the house, he said that he left his coat with her there, took off, and ran out of the house. He got away from the temptation that was there. We must identify in our lives what fleshly desires that we're most weakest against. They are the triggers to the temptations that we feel. How do we understand, how do we identify that? Well, we need to understand that temptation has two ingredients, two main ingredients. This is basic. Number one, it must be tantalizing. It must be a desire. With my wife, there's no desire for something that I like for breakfast sometimes. I'm not supposed to have it. It's called country ham. And I'm not talking about the kind you have for supper. I'm talking about breakfast country ham. It's salty, and you fix red-eye gravy with it over some biscuits. Oh, it's to die for, and you will if you eat a bunch of it. But she doesn't like it. And so I can say, you don't want to take a bite of this? I mean, it's so good. Nope, not a bit. She don't want it at all. There's not a temptation in her body about it. I can be walking through Food Line back at the meat department and see country ham over there, and I stop, and it goes through my mind, do you want that? And I say, you know, doctor said, no, you need to be quit eating that stuff. Yeah, no, that tastes so good. I'm like, just once maybe. Here you go. What am I going to do? Sometimes I walk away. Sometimes she sees it come home in the refrigerator. But she's not tempted. And so in order to be a temptation, there's got to be a desire. I'm going to have some desires for some things that you're not going to have a desire for. You're going to have a desire for some things that don't bother me a bit. And so a desire first must be before there will be a temptation to it. The second thing that must be there is opportunity. I can have a desire for country ham and look in the refrigerator and there is none. And so there's really no temptation to eat because there's no opportunity there, obviously. But walking through a Food Line, there it is. There's the opportunity. There's the desire. Then what am I going to do with it is the question. So you see, same with you there. You may have a temptation but and a desire for something, but if there's no opportunity there, you're not really tempted because obviously no opportunity to do it. And so how do we defend then with this in mind? We need to take away what we can control. You can't control the desires that you have. That's within your flesh. That's the weakness of the flesh. But you can have some control over the opportunities that it affords. You may have to quit shopping at Food Lion. Or the grocery shopping. Or you might have to just roll up your sleeves and get a little tougher with it there when the opportunities come. But you need to try to get away with the triggers, the things that give you the opportunity to satisfy the flesh. Romans 13:14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Don't make it an opportunity for you to be able to give in. Little Willie's mother found him with his hand in the cookie jar and she said, "What are you doing?" And he replied, "I'm resisting temptation." Let me tell you something. If you want to resist temptation better, don't put your hand in the jar. Ask Mom to put it on top of the refrigerator. You see, we need to take the steps to get rid of the triggers, to get rid of the opportunities that are there. When defending against the flesh that attacks our body, flight, get away. Get away from the triggers. Thirdly, defending against the devil. Remember, defending against the world that attacks our soul, we need our faith. Defending against the flesh that attacks our body, flight, get away from it. Defending against the devil that attacks our spirit. Our spirit is that which within us helps us to know God, to be able to fellowship with Him, etc. The devil doesn't want you to fellowship with God. The devil doesn't want you to be in fellowship with God. He wants sin in your life to separate you. The devil doesn't want you reading God's Word or praying. So the devil is trying to break that. He's trying to make you feel like you're unworthy to speak to God. You're unworthy to really read His Word. You don't want to hear because you know that there's sin in there. He wants to keep you like that. That's what the devil is all about. Ephesians 6:11, put you on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do we resist the devil? Well, we pretty much say, "Devil, I resist you in the name of Jesus Christ." You pretty much say, as one man did, "Devil, you're trespassing on God's property. And in the name of Jesus Christ, get away from me." We can resist the devil. Jesus, if you want to flip over to Luke 22 real quick. Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. In the context here is the Last Supper before the Lord Jesus went out in the Garden of Gethsemane and was arrested there later and crucified the next day. But at the Last Supper, He told His disciples, "One of you is going to betray Me." That was Judas. He said, "All of you are going to be defended about Me tonight." And He told Peter there, "You're going to deny Me three times." And Peter said, I'll die for you, but I'll never deny you." And you know what happened there. He did. But he says here in Luke chapter 22, in verse 31, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon," that's Peter, "behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted," and the word means to be turned around, not saved there. He was already one of His disciples. He said, "When you are converted, strengthen the brethren." Now, with that in mind there, remember what happened with Peter there and his denials. How do you think Peter felt after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times that night? Nowhere in Scripture do we actually have those words that tell us, but I guarantee you this, having been there myself and failed with the Lord in temptation and know how I felt afterwards, and many of you that I've counseled with that have said the same types of things there, Peter, I'm sure, felt worthless. "I blew it. I said I would die for the Lord Jesus. I would never deny Him. And three times I did in a row. I'm sure he felt worthless. I'm sure he felt, God, Lord doesn't even want me as a disciple anymore. I shouldn't even be one of his disciples. I'm sure he felt discouraged because it says that he went back fishing. That was his old occupation before the Lord called him out. And he went back fishing, and you remember what happened there. They fished, some of the other disciples went with him. They fished all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus met them on after his resurrection there on the shore, and he yelled out there, "Have you caught anything, children?" They said, "No, not a thing." "Cast the net on the right side of the boat." That wasn't the custom of their day of the way you fish. But they went ahead and did it, and they caught a drought that was so big that it was beginning to break the nets. And John said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Peter dove in, swam up to shore as they were trying to get all the fish in. Jesus met them on the shore there already cooking some fish. As they sat down to eat, Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" I think pointing down to the fish that he went back to fish. Peter said, "Lord, you know I'm fond of you." "Peter, second time, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm fond of you." And then Jesus asked him, "Peter, are you fond of me?" He blew it. But Jesus said, "I prayed for you. When you turned around, go strengthen the disciples, feed my sheep." He wanted him to get up from his defeat, to get up from his discouragement, and to start serving the Lord after he had confessed, "I blew it. I sinned." Jesus forgave. Jesus reinstated him there to be used to feed the sheep, to work with the disciples, encourage them. Don't let the devil defeat your spirit. When you blow it, when you've sinned, repent and confess it to the Lord. He is faithful and just. Forgive you. He will use you. Get back in fellowship so that you can get back the joy of your salvation. The devil wants to keep you defeated. He wants to keep you discouraged. But you can know the victory that God gives. When defending against the devil that attacks our spirit, we need to fight. Stand against the devil. And resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can know victory. Remember our verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." In other words, you're not by yourself. There's no temptation that you have that others of us have not faced similar temptations. But God is faithful, the verse goes on to say, "who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation give you the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." That's God's promise to us, and he is faithful to keep that promise. And so against the world, we need our faith, believing God, not what the world says is important, and demonstrating it by obedience. Against the flesh, we need to flight. We need to flee, get away from the triggers that are there. And against the devil, we need to fight. You resist him because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Bernard Kip Laggert, I guess is his name, is a world-class runner from Kenya. During the Sydney Olympics, an interviewer asked him how his country was able to produce so many great distant runners. With clever wit, Laggett told of the African strategy for motivating success in running. He said, "It's the road signs. Beware of lions." I guess if I had a lion after me, I could run a little faster to you, longer, at least than who else was running with me. Christian, we should flee temptation because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking to devour us. And I hope that that would be the motivation in your life so that we would run the race that has been set before us, having laid aside our besetting sin, confessed it, repented of it, and run with endurance like God wants us to live. And we can do it because greater is He that is within us than he that's in this world. There's nothing that the world or our flesh or the devil can do that God has not permitted, and God has promised it will never be too much. We can resist if we will seek to with the desire that we need to have. You can know victory, and you can turn temptations into triumphs. Every head bow, please. Where are you this morning? Are you like Peter was? Defeated, discouraged, because you blew it? Is the devil trying to keep you discouraged? Is your flesh speaking to you so loud that you feel like you can't resist? Remember to get rid of the triggers. Get away from them. Is the world screaming to you about what's so important, and you're not listening to what God says? We need to believe God. He'll never lie. We need to make that our obedience. So wherever you are, that's God's instructions to you this morning. You respond as God has led you, that you could have victory, turn the temptations in your life into triumphs. Father, I pray that we each would respond where we have heard today. Let it not just be information that we take home with us. Lord, may it be a guideline for defense that we need, that we would have a good defense against temptations in our lives. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.